The text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we like to think that we have a strong moral compass, a keen sense of justice, and we know what deserves punishment and what deserves reward. We think that in most situations we can determine who deserves punishment and who deserves reward. We usually determine that other people deserve punishment and we deserve reward. We tend to think that we are doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason. We can be very quick to assess and to judge others. With that inherent lack of self-awareness that comes with men, women, and children in a sinful condition, we are very quick to demand that people get what is coming to them. At times there is a righteousness in that perspective, when we see wickedness and immorality, cruelty and violence, and the suffering of the weak and the vulnerable, we instinctively respond, this should not be. The people whom we often overlook in our demand for justice is ourselves. We assume that all is well with us. However blessed we may be, however easy life may be for us, the Lord says here in Psalm 103, verse 10, that the Lord has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. We tend to overlook our own sins and our own iniquities. We tend to explain them away. Whatever others have done that clearly deserve the judgment of God, we think that we do not deserve His judgment. What if God dealt with us according to our sins? What if the God of heaven punished you according to your iniquities? What if everybody actually received what they deserved? Where would it leave us? If man's instinct for justice, however twisted it may be, could have its way, if man's cry, why does God not do something, were answered with holiness and justice from heaven, where would you stand this evening? Suppose that God were to deal with us in righteousness. Suppose that the Lord were to punish us according to our perversions. Here in our text in Psalm 103, verse 10, the Lord states a truth which is true of every single person in this place. First, what if God dealt with us according to our sins? What if God punished us according to our iniquities? The language of our text speaks of our specific faults, the things that you and I have done in breaking God's holy law, the particular offenses that you and I have committed in thought, in word, and in deed, and then also the underlying crookedness of our soul, the underlying twistedness of our affections and our attitudes, the fallen nature within us that gives rise to the word and to the deed and to the thought and to the desires of our hearts. What if God dealt with you on the true basis of what you are like and what you have done? What if every provocation to God's holy law were answered with unmitigated justice? Psalm 103, verse 6, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. What if God dealt with us according to our sins? First, all blessings would be removed. If God dealt with you according to your sins, if God punished you according to your iniquities, every good thing that you now possess and enjoy would be utterly and entirely removed, for you do not deserve even one of them. Every favor, every kindness that God has given in the teeth of your sin and your iniquity, across the whole of your experience in the entirety of your life, would be plucked up by the roots and removed in a moment, leaving your existence here a barren wasteland. The blessings of life itself, let alone health and strength and property and friends, all of the things that you just assume, perhaps the things that you enjoy when you wake up in the morning and you do not even think about. The fact that you just woke up. The fact that you are breathing, at least with some measure of ease. That your eyes are open and you can see. That for most of us, our limbs are functioning reasonably well. The clothes that you reach out for and put on without a second thought, often selecting them from the range that is available in your wardrobe. Choosing the pair of shoes that you want to wear today, sometimes for the simple reason that it goes with your clothes. Have you thought about that as a privilege, as a blessing? You walk into the kitchen on a smooth floor and open the refrigerator to find the food is still cold because the electricity has been available all night. You choose the food you want to eat. In a few minutes, the bread pops out of the toaster. You drink what you choose. You get in your car, having left your warm and comfortable home, and you go to work to the job that God has given to you. You talk to other people on a supercomputer that you carry in your pocket. And at the end of the day, having done your work, you return home. Perhaps you enjoy the comfort of your home in retirement. Perhaps you do not have everything that you might have wished for, but you have a roof over your head, there is heat in your home, you have friends and family around you, and perhaps there are people who know you and people you can talk to. Think of everything that makes this life not just bearable, but beautiful. If God dealt with you according to your sin, if God punished you according to your iniquity, every single thing that relieves misery and distress would be removed in a moment. And all the blessings that your soul needs would be removed. If God dealt with you according to your sins, if God punished you according to your iniquities, it is not just that God would take his Bible away, but you would not even know that God has spoken. God's special revelation ripped away. No gospel preachers, no ministry of the truth of God's word, no Christian testimony, no light shining from heaven, no operations of the Holy Spirit. Every blessing that you know and enjoy and so often assume would be gone in the moment that God really dealt with us according to our sins and punished us according to our iniquities. Then all miseries would be inflicted upon us. Every proper pain and punishment that your sins and iniquities deserve would be visited upon you without any hindrance, without any mitigation, without any restraint. Think of the examples and the images that we see in the Word of God. Think of the flood that came upon all mankind who perished because of their iniquity. Everyone acted as if they were their own God, and each one lived in unrighteousness so as to grieve the God of heaven and earth. And God dealt with men and women and children according to their sin and punished them according to their iniquity. Think of the fire and brimstone that fell down from heaven upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The punishment that God visited upon the cities of the plain because of their transgressions, because of their rebellion against God. We're only thinking about the miseries that come in this life. For truly, if God dealt with you according to your sins and punished you according to your iniquities, the pains and the punishments of this life would be considered a blessed relief compared to the horrors of darkness and flame of hell that all sinners who live and die under the wrath of God will experience without end for all eternity. If God dealt with you as your sins deserve and punished you according to your iniquities, you would already have been cast out from His presence. You would already have been thrust out of God's presence in His righteous anger and thrust into the darkness and the flame of His wrath, of His curse, of His judgment. Oh, the horrors of hell would be yours. Oh, the miseries and the sufferings of real punishment against real sin would be your immediate and enduring portion. Without relief, you would be where the teeth are always gnashing, where the worm always gnaws, where the fire always burns, where conscience is always troubled. A life of rebellion against God comes to its full expression, and the wrath of God constantly responding to it, so that no matter how long you were there or the depth or degree of your suffering, there could be and there would be no relief. Why? Because God would be dealing justly with you. God would not be acting unfairly or unrighteously, but most fairly and most righteously, dealing with you according to your sins and punishing you according to your iniquities. Beyond that, all escapes would be closed, all blessings removed, all misery inflicted, and every possible avenue of deliverance closed once and for all. No way of escape, no offer of mercy, no hint of grace, no prospect of relief, no suggestion of termination of these sufferings. There would be no good news. There would be no operations of the Spirit in the hearts of men, because we have forfeited those things and we do not deserve such mercies. Do you remember the words of our Savior in Psalm 130, verse 2? If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If you, O God, should actually take account of who and what we are and the things we think and say and do, who could stand? Every mouth will be silenced before God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, every mouth shut, every tongue silent, no excuses, no complaints, no bartering, no trading. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, if you should deal with us according to our sins, if you should punish us according to our iniquities, every blessing would be removed, every misery would be inflicted, and every possible way of escape shut up. The marvel is not that God should deal justly with us. The marvel and the wonder is that God does not deal justly with us sooner and more completely. When our instinct is to complain that God does not do what He should do, that He does not punish people the way He should or reward people the way He should, that is a fearful thing to claim. For what if God should deal with you according to your sin? What if God should count up your iniquities and punish you accordingly? Perhaps someone objects. What about the sufferings that we see here? What about the miseries that take place in this life? What about the particular afflictions that I have experienced? I suffer here. I know what pain is. I know what suffering is. You may in measure, but I assure you that whatever the pains and the sorrows of this life may be, they are far, far less than our sins and our iniquities deserve. That is one of the things at which Ezra marvels in Ezra chapter 9, verse 13. The wonder is not that God should deal with sin. The wonder is that God should not deal with sin as and when He might. It is a marvel to Ezra that God should withhold His hand and not deal immediately with our sins as our sin and our iniquities deserve. We do not deserve any comforts. We have forfeited them all. We do not merit any reward. We merit suffering, the punishment that sin deserves. We are entitled to no offer and no guarantee of any way of escape. We are so quick to mete out judgment in every case. We tend to think of ourselves as worthy. We tend to measure sin by its distance from our own standards, our own expectations, and our own perspectives. What do I really deserve? And what do you really deserve? What if God should deal with you according to your sin? What if God at this moment were to say, I will give you justice for which you cry out, and I will punish you according to your iniquity? Where would you be at this moment? What would happen if this were the point at which God did deal in pure, perfect, unmitigated justice with you, a sinner? He has not dealt with us according to our sins. He has not punished us according to our iniquities. Brothers and sisters, that is a wonder. What if God should deal with us? The answer is, in strictest justice, I would be damned now and forever. Every good that I might have ever contemplated would be ripped away. Every punishment that I might ever deserve would be poured out, and there would be no escape, no possibility of evasion. But the wonder is that the Lord says here in our text, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Why? Because the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Patience and mercy is the reason why every single one of us is not in hell tonight. Patience and mercy is the reason why God is still sparing us. Patience and mercy is the reason why so many good things are still lavished upon us. Patience and mercy is the reason why punishment is not poured out hot from heaven on high. Patience and mercy is the reason why there is still a way of escape for those still going on in the way of sin and iniquity and rebellion against God. It is not a marvel that God should deal justly. What ought to astound us is that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. You and I are the ones who love to nurse a grievance. We can remember what people have said and done for years and years afterwards. We remember the offenses that were caused. We remember the words that were spoken. We are so quick to nurse a grudge, but God delights to put away sin. God delights to cover our iniquities. He is patient with us. He is slow to anger. God does not react rapidly to our sins. God does not jump on us, as it were, the very moment that our iniquities come to light. And that despite your repeated aggravations, the fact that you've not just sinned once, but over and over and over and over again, and that everybody in this room tonight has sinned not in a vacuum, but against light, against understanding, against revelation. We know something of who God is. We know what God has said. We live in an environment where God's law is clear to us, and yet we have sinned and we have gone in the way of our crookedness and our perversion, but God has not been swift to damn us. Still we live. Still we breathe. Still we hear the truth. Still we hear the gospel. Still we enjoy His mercies. Still we receive His favors. Still we enjoy His good things. The sun still shines and the rain still falls upon us. And there's mercy with God that He may be feared. Not just slow to anger, but abounding in mercy and steadfast love. The God that you and I know from our Bible is ready to forgive. He has a heart of loving kindness. He not only holds back His judgments, but He holds out His goodness, and He says, if you will only seek Him, He will be found. If you will only turn to Him, He will receive you. If you will only seek His face, according to His command, you shall find Him, and His face shall shine upon you in kindness. Our God turns readily from judgment. It is a strange work, but He is so swift and so ready to bless. You might ask, how is that the case? We've been saying that God is just. He executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God is upright. How can He be just and yet merciful? How is it possible that a God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and who cannot look upon sin and show, is it possible that He should show such patience? How is it possible that He should show such mercy to sinners? How can God deal with the sinner and not cast that man, that woman, or that child into the depths of the pit? It is because God knows how to be both just and merciful. God knows how to uphold the strictest rigors of His holy law and yet smile upon undeserving, ill-deserving, hell-deserving sinners. How can God be just and the justifier of the unrighteous? How can God show perfect uprightness and yet put away sin? It is because God has made a way in which justice can be honored and mercy can be bestowed. When the sins and the iniquities of sinful men, women, boys, and girls can be justly swallowed up in the sight of God according to His holy law, and the good things of God's grace may be poured out upon us. The point at which justice and mercy have met, where righteousness and truth have kissed each other, is at the cross of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. There is justice. For there sin is punished to the fullest extent. There is a man from whom every blessing has been removed. There is a man upon whom every punishment has been inflicted. There is a man who has no way of escape. Come down from the cross, and he will not. He asked his father, "If it is possible, take this cup from me." But he has bowed his head and said, "Not my will, but your will be done." The man, Christ Jesus, has drunk the cup of God's justice to its very last dregs, standing in the place of sinners, so that the sins that you and I have committed, if we are his and he is ours, that sin and that iniquity, all of it, is put entirely to his account. And the full weight of God's curse against it is poured out and exhausted upon Jesus, so that with perfect justice God can say there is not another stroke to fall upon that man, upon that woman, upon that boy, upon that girl. Not one. They are clear. Sin has been executed. Justice has been done. Iniquity has been punished. But it has been punished in the person of my Son. The punishment that was laid upon him is the punishment not of his sins, but of yours. He is righteous. There is no sin in him. There is no iniquity in him. He has not once transgressed my holy law. He is pure. He is perfect. He is holy. He is undefiled. He is separate from sinners. What he has merited, the only man upon whom God might ever have smiled, that has become yours for his sake. There is mercy demonstrated. You should be spared what you deserve, and it should be put to Christ's account, and what Christ has done should be credited to you. How has God shown patience and mercy? Ultimately, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? Have you ever asked that question? Why? Why should God be slow to anger and abounding in mercy? Why should God have spared me? So often the question that arises from the human heart is, why do I not have it better? Why do I not have it easier? If we reckon truly with our own souls, the right question is, why am I not in hell? Why has God not swept me off the face of the earth because of my rebellion against him? Why does God bear with me in my continued fallings and failings and follies? He could justly cast me off. He could say, "I'm fed up with you. You have no regard for me. You keep walking in the wrong way. I've taught you. I've entreated you. I've pleaded with you." We say, "I would have lost patience with myself. I'm fed up with my own transgressions. I'm sick of my sinfulness." What possible reason can there be for God to spare us, to deal patiently with us, to forbear with us, and to lavish such goodness, such grace upon us? It is because God is good. Because God is merciful. Because God is not only just, but also gracious. It is not for anything in us. It is not for any goodness that we have done or could do or ever will do. It is because of his own goodness. It is sovereign, loving kindness that keeps us out of hell. Sovereign, loving kindness that does not take away every blessing from us this moment. Sovereign, loving kindness that holds back the weight of his wrath that our sins and our iniquities deserve. And sovereign, loving kindness that still holds open the one way by which a sinner can escape the wrath and curse due for his sin and know peace with God, against whom we have transgressed. when you ask why, O Lord, such love to me, the answer is because God wills, because that is the way God deals with you. That brings us to a solemn warning. What are you doing with the patience and mercy of God this evening? You got up this morning out of your warm bed, put on your clothes, you ate your food, you used hot water, you drove to church in your car, you heard Christ proclaim, you heard of, you spoke of, you sang of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only Savior of sinners. Do you realize that if you are still in your sins tonight, you have heaped up sin this day by your neglect of God's good news? You're not staggering along in neutrality, but every moment you reject the patience and the mercy of God, you're heaping up wrath for yourself. What if even now God should deal with you according to your sins and punish you according to your iniquities? What if God should now say, I've given you more blessings than you could ever begin to deserve. I've withheld punishments for longer than you could ever have imagined reasonable. And I've opened for you a way of escape. In one sense, every day of your life, in another, time after time, I have pleaded with you. I have sent my servants to you. I've spoken to you in my word, and you have heard the entreaty of parents. You have sat under the ministry of pastors. Friends have spoken to you. Brothers and sisters have pleaded for your soul. Perhaps you felt something of the operation of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And at times you've been troubled. At times you've been distressed. At times you've been shaken. And yet you have gone from this place or from reading your Bible and you've shrugged it off and just walk away. What if God should in justice say, the season of my patience is over and justice must have its way? I offered you mercy and you turned your back. I exercised patience and you could have cared less. Now patience is past. Now judgment should fall. What if God should yet spare you? Boys and girls, do you ever think about the day of your death? Some of us are older. Do we ever contemplate that before long we shall give account to the judge of all the earth? We shall stand at the judgment seat of Christ and answer for the things we have done in the flesh. What if we should just go on neglecting God's patience? What if we should go on spurning the Lord's mercy? What if we should come before the great white throne of judgment and find that the time for patience is past and the season of mercy is over? We resist his offers. We despise his goodness. We assume his blessings. We laugh at his warnings. What if justice should finally fall upon your sorry head? You can never deserve patience. You can never deserve mercy. You can never demand mercy. We demand justice, but we plead for mercy. You cannot presume upon the patience of God. He is slow to anger, but his anger must be terrible when it falls, because God is holy and just and true, and he is abounding in mercy. But if you will not receive the mercy that God offers, you are not then entitled to demand it. Do not go on in your sins. Do not go on in your iniquities, lest God should before long deal with you according to your sins and punish you according to your iniquities. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, praise the God who saves. That cannot now happen to you. The hell you deserve has been taken away by another. The blessings that you have forfeited have been purchased for you by the righteousness of another man. The Son of God has come and suffered the punishment that your sins deserve. God cannot demand justice twice, from Christ and then from you. You have been delivered from your sins. Your iniquities are sunk in the depths of the ocean of the mercy of a sovereign God who has been patient with you, who has not dealt quickly with your sins, who has not cast you off, who in the days of the repetition and the aggravations of your sins has borne with you and sent his gospel to you and opened your eyes to see the glory that belongs to him as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Same way that light dawned in the darkness on the first day of creation, so light has dawned in your heart, and that saving knowledge has been granted to you, not because you have merited it, not because you could deserve it, but because God has proven himself again slow to anger and abounding in mercy, merciful and gracious toward the undeserving. Are you amazed that you are not in hell? You should be. And yet I doubt that we have thought about that as we should. We have not truly marveled at the mercy, the amazing grace that has saved a wretch like me, that God has not dealt with me as my sins deserve, that God has not punished me according to my iniquities, that far from removing all his blessings from me, God has bestowed every imaginable good upon me. That God has given me his word, and he has given me his glory as it shines in the person of Jesus Christ, that he has put away my sins as far as the east is from the west, that he has covered over my iniquity, that he has brought me to himself, that he has declared me not just to be innocent, but to be truly righteous before him in his sight. That God has taken away every misery that I deserve. When you say, but I suffer, the sufferings of the Christian are the chastenings of the God of love. They are not the marks of his displeasure, but the evidences of his favor, that he will not let you go in the wrong way. Every misery that your sin deserves has been blotted out. Every punishment that your transgressions should receive have been received by the Lamb of God, suffering and dying in your place. Go back to the cross at Calvary and see the Lamb of God expiring. That is where you should be under the wrath and curse of the Holy One of Israel. And that is where he hung for you. That one way of escape has been made known. God has paved the path with his promises. God has opened the way into his holy presence. God has granted that through the shed blood of his beloved and only begotten Son, and through his perfect righteousness, there is a way to know God and to enjoy peace with him. God in his mercy has drawn you along that way, and he has brought you to himself, so that justified by faith, you have peace with God. Is the life that you are living now a proper response to God who is slow to anger and abounding in mercy? That is a simple question, but it transforms us if we answer it honestly. In the light of who I am by nature and what I deserve on account of sin, and in the light of what God has spared me that I deserve, and what God has given to me that I could not obtain, is it not proper because of the mercies of God toward me, that I should offer myself to him a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him? Is that not your reasonable service to the Lord, who has not dealt with you according to your sins, nor punished you according to your iniquities? What can you hold back from God? What is he not entitled to? What thought can you hold back from him? What penny is your own? What minute has he given you that you can reserve for your own glory and not for his? No. Oh Lord, you have not dealt with me according to my sins. You have not punished me according to my iniquities. So all that I am and all that I have is yours now and forever. I belong to you, who loved me and gave yourself for me. I belong to the God of spotless justice, who has made a way by which I have peace with you, the God who is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous one who died on the cross in the place of sinners. You have not dealt with me according to my sins. You have not punished me according to my iniquities. Oh, brothers and sisters, love, honor, worship, and serve him according to his mercies and according to his great loving kindness. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in Psalm 103, in which you so clearly and simply and powerfully remind us who you are. And one of your great blessings to us, you have not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Lord, may we begin to grasp that, not only with our minds, but even in our hearts. And may it humble us before you. And may it drive us, Father, to even greater praise, even greater thankfulness, even greater worship, more love, that we might honor you, that we might serve you with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our life. Thank you, Father, for your kindness, for your goodness, for reasons known only to you. And we pray that you will continue that mercy and that kindness, and that we will not take your patience for granted, but your patience and your mercy may daily lead us to repentance. And Father, we pray for those who have seen your patience, who have experienced your mercy, and who have heard that good news of the gospel, that way of peace with you, that way of forgiveness, and yet continue in their sin and in their rebellion against you. Soften their hearts, we pray, and humble their wills before your mighty hand. Bring them to bow before you, to cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that his righteousness might be theirs, and that their sin may be taken away, lest your wrath and your curse and your judgment fall upon them forever and ever. We plead in Jesus' name. Amen.